As school is about to start back up here in a few weeks, and students, you're welcome for the reminder. You were trying to like block that out of your brain. School is about to start. Face it, okay? But there's an anthem that you are going to hear echoing through the halls of every school. Every public school, every private school, every home school, every big school, every small school, and everywhere in between. There's an anthem that echoes through the halls every year. And it's going to echo this year, and it's this anthem. I'm never going to use this in real life. When am I ever going to use this in real life? We say this as students verbally. We say it non-verbally as a teacher is preparing to present some content. And you just feels completely irrelevant to my life. And we've all said this at some point in your education career, whether you're long out of school or you're still in school, every single person has said this or thought this. Whether it's about a formula in math class, some book you had to read in English class, a group project you were working on in social studies, we see little to no relevance in something, and therefore we see little to no importance in whatever that is. We equate something being useful with it being valuable. If this information is useful for me in my life right now, then it's valuable for me in my life right now. And I think we have a similar experience when we talk about the truths we believe as a church. We have what we call our statement of faith that lays out, here are the core truths, the core doctrines that we believe as a church. And for a lot of us, that paper just looks like that, a piece of paper. Just this flat lines on a page that can seem dry and dull. And sure, it's good to know what we believe, but what difference does it make? Over these past 3 weeks, this being the final of the three, we have been seeing what we believe about the Trinity. Specifically, God the Father, God the Son, and today, God the Holy Spirit. But what difference does that make? When are we ever going to use that in real life? Well, I would say that it makes all the difference in the world. And it has everything to do with your life right now and your life tomorrow and your life every day. Christianity is not just this set of beliefs that we all agree to. Being a Christian doesn't mean you just kind of nod your head in agreement with some dry, dusty theological statement. It means you have a dynamic relationship with the one true and living God. And to have that relationship with Him, you got to know Him. And you got to know Him as He's revealed Himself in His Word. Because we as a church believe that we can know God. Think about that. We as individual people and collectively together as a church, we can know God. Yes, thank you. That should not be a light thing for us. That should not be a small thing. We can know Him. We can have a relationship with Him. And so our focus today is on who God the Holy Spirit is and what it means to know Him. Our church's statement of faith says this about what we believe about the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit is fully God. He inspired holy men of old to write the scriptures and enables men to understand divine truth, convicting men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He calls men to faith in Christ and affects regeneration. He bestows spiritual gifts by which believers serve God through His church. He empowers Christians for holy living. As you can see in a paragraph like that, just like the ones that we've seen these past 2 weeks from Pastor Ryan and Pastor Rick, there is so much in there, I am going to barely scratch the surface this morning. There's a lot of questions I'm going to leave unanswered about the Holy Spirit, either because we don't have time to talk about it, or I don't have a fully formed opinion myself. We could spend the majority of this year unpacking what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, but our statement of faith brings us to the core foundation of it. And we're going to spend the majority of our time today in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. Just a couple stepping stones throughout those three chapters. So go ahead and turn there with me. John chapter 14. Let's start in John chapter 16, actually. John chapter 16, and then we're going to move our way back through it. This is on, if you want to follow along on that blue pew Bible in front of you, it's on page 902. Page 902. So we'll have some other verses added in, but like I said, this middle portion of the book of John is going to be our home base this morning. But John chapter 16, I want to read just one verse from there, and then we'll go back to chapter 14, and by the end of the sermon, move our way back to where we started, okay? John chapter 16, verse 7. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says in John chapter 16, verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." The Helper is a reference to the Holy Spirit, and we'll see that more as we go through these chapters. But Jesus says, "It is to your advantage that I go away." Really? If you're one of the disciples, you believe that? Jesus, the Son of God, who has been with you for 3 years and you've been spending time with him and see him do miracles and hear his teaching, it's to my advantage that he goes away? It's better for me that he leaves than if he stays with me? I don't know about that. That doesn't seem right. Think about all the benefits of having Jesus right next to you throughout life. The dilemmas he would help you navigate at work or at home or with your friends or whatever. If you don't know what to do, Jesus is right there. You ask him. Or you're about to step into some situation that you're really nervous about. You're kind of a little on edge about. Jesus is right there. You don't got to be nervous. Son of God is with you. There's a sickness or illness or death. Jesus is right there. He can help you. You need a miracle of some kind. There's some big emptiness or some big void. Jesus is right there. It would surely seem like it's an advantage if Jesus is right next to me. But Jesus says, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, aka the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you." So what Jesus is saying is that the Holy Spirit within you is better than Jesus next to you. The Holy Spirit within you as a follower of Jesus is better than Jesus next to you. And what I'd like to do is to, if we're going to understand why that's an advantage, if we're going to understand why that's better, then we need to understand who the Holy Spirit is. And we're going to look at move through four key truths about the Holy Spirit this morning. And we're going to start back in John chapter 14 to unpack these. Turn with me to John chapter 14, please, just a couple pages back. And the first truth is this. The first of the four truths is this. The Holy Spirit is God. Simple, but there's roots there that we need to grow in. The Holy Spirit is God. As we're moving through John chapter 14 to 16, what this is, it's commonly known as Jesus' farewell discourse. Jesus and his disciples are in Jerusalem, and he is just hours away from being betrayed, beaten, and killed on the cross. He's going to, after that, rise from the dead, ascend to heaven to be with God the Father, and Jesus knows all of this is coming. He knows this is part of his Father's plan of salvation, and he wants to prepare his disciples for what life and ministry is going to be like on the other side of all that. So these are the things that he's saying to them. These are not his final words, but kind of his final teaching time with his disciples. And look with me at what he says in John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper," there's that word again, "to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him. for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. The key phrase comes in verse 16 when Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Another helper. Jesus, God the Son, says that God the Father is going to send another helper once he returns to heaven. Another doesn't mean inferior. The word another doesn't mean less than. It's not like when the star player on a team gets hurt and the coach has to bring in another player that's really kind of less than that star player. This is not the case. No, this another is equal. Equal in same level of power, same level of authority, same level of ability. So it's another of the same kind. Another helper, another advocate, another counselor. It's a reference to the fact that the Holy Spirit is fully God just as Jesus is fully God. The Holy Spirit is all-knowing and all-powerful and righteous and just and good and loving, and he's present everywhere. That's why our statement starts with the sentence, the Holy Spirit is fully God. It connects us to the truth that's been an umbrella over these past 3 weeks, the truth of what we believe about the Trinity. And I understand the Trinity is a difficult truth to grasp. It's not the one for if a person's never been to church before or if they're just starting following Jesus. All right, let's start with the Trinity. And there's some things you're going to start with there, but you're not going to try to lay it all out on day one. It's hard. It's hard to wrap our minds around, but it is a crucial truth for Christianity. No other religion teaches a triune God. No other religion has a triune God. It's unique to Christianity. So Christianity is not unique. We're not claiming it's the way, it's the right way because we say it is. Christianity is unique because of who God has revealed himself to be. And our statement on the Trinity says this. You've heard it the past 2 weeks, and we'll read this one more time. It says, we believe that there is only one true God who is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the creator and ruler of heaven and earth, who knows all things, past, present, and future, and to whom we owe perfect love, trust, and obedience. And I want you to know that if that sentence is not true, close the doors. If that's not true, then everything else we're saying here is nothing. But Jesus is showing us right here that it is true, that there is one God who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And keep in mind that we're using human words to try to describe the nature of God. So when we use that there's one being in three persons, those are human words. They're going to be imperfect. They're going to be limited. We're trying to describe something we can't fully grasp. The word Trinity is never in the Bible, but the concept is there. Even look in the verses that we just read. Look at verse 16. And I, who's the I? You can shout it out loud. Who's the I? Jesus, the Son of God. So there's one. We'll ask the Father, God the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. There's Jesus, the Son of God, saying that God the Father is going to send God the Spirit. All three persons of the Trinity in one sentence right there. Now look with me in verse 23 of the same chapter. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We will come to him and make our home with him. First sentence you see the three, this sentence you see the one. Three in one, united in their purpose and mission. So the Trinity, it's not this mystery that we're trying to solve. It's not a puzzle that we're trying to figure out. It is good news to enjoy. So don't get caught up in trying to fully wrap your mind around this truth. You can't. I can't. Instead, allow yourself to be in awe of God. You don't want a God you can fully grasp. That's not a God. Tim Chester, an author who's written a great book I would recommend to you, a book called Enjoying God. He writes, when we talk about having a relationship with God, that's really shorthand for having a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Your relationship with God will be deepened if you think about how you're relating to the Father, to the Son, and to the Spirit. Jesus says, I'm going to send another helper, not lesser, but equal. And the Holy Spirit's not just a doctrine. He is a person. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He is God. He's not a force that mysteriously moves around the world. There was this show that was somewhat popular when I was younger called Ghost Rider. And on this show, it had really lame, like early 90s animation to it. And there was this group of teenagers in New York, and they would be typing up a text on like one of the first ever Mac computers that ever came out. And as they were typing up a message, this little glowing orb would come across the screen and rearrange the letters to give a message to them from the Ghost Rider of what they were supposed to do on whatever. I don't remember all the details of the show. But sometimes we think about the Holy Spirit like that. He's just this force that moves around the world. And no, He is God. He is a person of the Trinity. He's not some spiritual level that you reach. He is God. And who He is leads us to what He does. And these are the last three points that we're going to walk through this morning. They're this, that He speaks the truth of God, He points to the Son of God, and He equips the people of God. If He is fully God, He speaks the truth of God, He points to the Son of God, and He equips the people of God. So first one, He speaks the truth of God. Look with me again at chapter 14, verse 16. Notice how Jesus describes the Holy Spirit in the same verse again. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit communicates God's truth to the world. Look what Jesus says in verse 26 of the same chapter. Verse 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. God the Spirit teaches us the truth about who God is, about who we are, about what is right and what is wrong, about what is good and what is bad. The Spirit is the revealer of all truth. And this is not a different truth from what God spoke in the Old Testament. This is not a different truth from what Jesus spoke when He was on earth. It's all the same truth. Many of you have heard the verse before that happens earlier in chapter 14 when Jesus says, I am the way and the what? The truth. Jesus describes Himself as the truth, and then He says, this is the Spirit of truth. Again, three but one, same truth that they're communicating, that they're speaking to us. And Jesus is going to expand on this further in chapter 16. So go with me just a page or two back in the other direction. We're going to keep going back and forth, so be patient with me here. Chapter 16, look with me at verse 8. Chapter 16, verse 8. And when He comes, this is the helper that He's going to send, the Holy Spirit. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to come and convict the world. The world meaning those who don't know Jesus, those who don't have a relationship with God. He's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So what he's saying is that the Holy Spirit is the one that opens our eyes to see our guilt before God. He's the one that exposes our sin and that we have failed to believe Jesus is who he says he is. He's the one that exposes our false righteousness in thinking we're good because of the deeds that we do, when really Jesus is the true righteous one. He's the one, the Holy Spirit is the one who exposes our false judgment and wanting to rule our own lives, when really Jesus is king over all. The Holy Spirit shows us this truth about ourselves and the world, not to just leave us moping around. The Holy Spirit's not like constantly raining on everybody's parade. Oh, you're feeling happy about yourself? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's not what he's doing. He reveals these things to us about ourselves to lead us to repentance. He reveals our sickness so that we'll find healing, to lead us to a relationship with God through Jesus. The only reason anyone in this room, the only reason anyone in this world has come to Christ and had their sins forgiven is because the Holy Spirit led you there. I would not be standing here as someone who believes this if it was not for the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I didn't say, man, I really want to come to God, but the Holy Spirit just won't work in my life. I would never want to come to God by myself. The Holy Spirit did that work in my heart. And I wasn't ready for it, but he did it. And for any of you in this room that know Jesus, it's because of his work in your heart, showing those things to you. Think about what hope this is as you think about the people around you that don't know Jesus. You may think, man, I just cannot see them ever coming to Christ. The Holy Spirit is God, and he is powerful. Only he can change a person's heart. Or you may think, I'm trying to convince them. I'm trying to convince them. I'm trying to open up their eyes. We are not the Holy Spirit. Yes, we want to speak truth and we want to love and we want to serve and we want to capitalize on conversations and urge people, help them see the urgency of heaven and hell and the gospel and all these things. But we can't change people. We could maybe make somebody like modify their behavior for a short period of time. But only the Holy Spirit can change someone deep in their heart. And if you're a Christian, you know that because you've experienced that. God is the source of truth, and the Spirit is the preacher of that truth into the hearts of people. Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 13, he says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come." Jesus is speaking to the disciples, some of whom wrote what we have today as our New Testament. And he's saying the Holy Spirit's going to lead you into all truth. And he's saying this to us. So this is the path from Jesus to the people he would use to write the Bible, to our interaction, our relationship with God today. Our statement of faith says this: the Holy Spirit inspired holy men of old to write the scriptures and enables men to understand divine truth, convicting men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That same author I referenced earlier, Tim Chester, he said this, and listen to this closely. I think it brings together some key truths for us. The Spirit that worked in the hearts of the writers of the Bible to ensure what they wrote was God's word is the same Spirit that works in the hearts of the readers of the Bible to ensure what we hear is God's word. So not only did the Holy Spirit lead the authors of the Bible to write down the truths that we have passed down to us today, but the Holy Spirit continues to speak to us through the Bible every day. This is just a book of paper and ink and leather or fake leather, depending on how much you drop to spend on your Bible. But when the Holy Spirit speaks through these words that have been inspired by God and passed down from generation to generation to generation, something happens. Something happens. This is what we would call illumination. The illumination of the Spirit. And this is not some kind of like weird word that's all kind of mystical. This is, you illuminate something, you shed light on something, you turn the lights on. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He helps us see the truth. The Spirit illuminates our minds to understand God's word, to believe, to respond, to live out the word rightly. And because the Spirit speaks the truth of God, when you sit down to read your Bible, or when you hear a sermon like this, or when you're sitting in a Bible study with a group of people, you can trust that the presence of God is there with you. You can trust that the Spirit is there leading you to understand what you find there. Bible reading and prayer are opportunities to enjoy the presence of God. When you sit before the Word of God, there's something transcendent happening. Now, I might not feel that way. I understand maybe you do your Bible reading in the morning. You get up early trying to get up before work or school or whatever. You sit down to read your Bible and you're just kind of nodding off a little bit. You just read the same sentence like 17 times because you keep falling asleep or you don't understand. We've all been there. Doesn't feel like something transcendent is happening. But the Spirit works through the Word in ways that we aren't always aware of. You don't remember every sermon that you've heard. You don't remember every Bible verse that you have read. But I promise you, the Spirit is always faithful to work through His Word to change us. The Spirit always speaks according to what He hears. And what He has heard is what we have in the Bible. So we walk with the Spirit by filling our lives with this truth. Next point. He speaks the truth of God. He also points to the Son of God. I just want to show you this in two short places. Look, go back to chapter 15 of John. John chapter 15. He points to the Son of God. John chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus says, but when the Helper comes, He keeps talking to His disciples. He's about to leave, but He keeps talking about the Helper. He keeps talking about the Spirit of truth. He is vital to our Christian life. Verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. He, the Spirit of truth, will bear witness about Me, Jesus. Now look at chapter 16, verse 14. Chapter 16, verse 14. Let's jump up to verse 13 so we can just get a feel for the whole thing that Jesus is saying here. We read this earlier. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. Verse 14. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said, He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. So Jesus said, the Spirit will bear witness about Me. The Spirit will glorify Me. The work of the Holy Spirit puts a spotlight on Jesus. So not only does the Holy Spirit work in our hearts to reveal our sin, that's what we just saw, but He also works in our hearts to show us the Savior who has conquered our sin. It's a full movement. That's why we talk about repentance and faith. The Holy Spirit turns us away from our sin to trusting in Jesus and running to Him for forgiveness and holiness and obedience in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the one who enlivens our sin-sick hearts to run to Jesus for healing and life and hope. That's why our statement says, He calls men to faith in Christ and effects regeneration. Affects us being born again, our hearts that are dead because of our sin, being made alive through faith in Jesus. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, this short, concise, but dense statement. He says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God is always at work drawing attention to Jesus. And He does this when someone first put their trust in Jesus. But for all of you that are following Christ, He also does this for every Christian when the lures of the world distract us from Jesus. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus not just by leading lost people to faith, but also by conforming us to the image of Jesus so that other people see Jesus in us. When a person is drawn to trust Jesus or stirred up to love and obey Jesus as their Lord or prompted to share Jesus with someone who doesn't know him, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's always pointing our attention to Christ. Here's the way Charles Spurgeon said it. He said, it is ever the Holy Spirit's work to turn our eyes away from self to Jesus. But Satan's work is just the opposite of this. For he is constantly trying to make us look at ourselves instead of Christ. We will never find happiness by looking at our prayers, our doings, or our feelings. It is what Jesus is, not what we are, that gives rest to the soul. And you know what's interesting? Is that the people and ministries and churches that talk about the Spirit all the time and talk about them being filled with the Spirit all the time, if the attention in those places and among those people is not on Jesus, it's not the Holy Spirit that's working. The churches and the people and the ministry that are filled with Jesus are the ones that leave you not in awe of the people and the churches and the ministries, but the ones that leave you in awe of Jesus. You don't leave thinking about, man, that was a great church or a great pastor or a great Bible study. You leave, man, what a Savior we have. Therefore, worship that is led by the Spirit is worship that is not primarily about emotions or the right crescendo or the right flow. All those things have their place and change from place to place and time to time. Spirit-led worship focuses our attention on Jesus, causes you to think about the cross, causes you to think about the resurrection, and roots His word in your heart. The Holy Spirit always points to God the Son, Jesus Christ. Lastly, he speaks the truth of God, he points to the Son of God, and he equips the people of God. He equips the people of God. Look with me back in chapter 14, verse 12. This is another kind of like really statement from Jesus. Chapter 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do. Because I am going to the Father. Jesus says, if you believe in me, you'll do the works that I do, and you'll do works that are greater than what I do. Nobody's going to raise their hand and say, I'm the one that does greater work than Jesus. Everybody's going to be looking at them very strangely. Jesus says that after he goes to his Father, those who believe in him are going to do greater works. And after he goes equals when the Holy Spirit comes. And the greater works Jesus is talking about aren't greater in that they're more spectacular or more spiritual. They're greater because they're a part of a new era of the kingdom of God. These works are all the ministries of the church, teaching truth, serving people in need, sharing the gospel with the lost, training Christians to follow Jesus, loving your family well, leading in a job and working in a way that points people to Christ, showing mercy and compassion to other people. And this is all greater work because it's a global work that spans cultures and languages and generations. Jesus is using his final words to prepare his disciples to be sent out on a gospel mission, a mission that is impossible without the Holy Spirit. And it's a mission that's fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit. We see one other glimpse of this. Go back to chapter 15. I told you we would be going back and forth. So chapter 15, one more spot. Verse 26. We saw part of this passage earlier, but we're going to see the whole thing. Verses 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. We saw that part. The Holy Spirit points to the Son of God. Look at verse 27. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Holy Spirit points to Jesus, but he also works through the people of God to point to the Son of God. It's the whole purpose of what we do. Now, it shows itself up in a variety of different ways, but everything we do in some form or fashion is meant to point to Christ. And so what the Spirit does is he equips each of us with spiritual gifts. You see this in a place like 1 Corinthians 12. He leads us away from sin and towards holiness. The Spirit comforts us in our affliction. The Spirit awakens us in our drowsiness. The Spirit sends us on mission to our families and our schools and friend groups and neighborhoods and workplaces and other countries around the world. The Spirit places us in a local church, all to bear witness to the greatness and goodness of Jesus. The final sentences of our statement says, he bestows spiritual gifts by which believers serve God through his church. He empowers Christians for holy living. Knowing that the Spirit equips believers to serve the Lord tells us that the Christian life is not just a bunch of activities that we do for God. That's not how we judge, am I walking with the Lord or not? Well, how busy are you with Christian stuff? That's not the goal. But rather, the Christian life and living the Christian life is the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. Now, when it comes to this type of thing, some of us may be on one extreme where we're expecting too much of the Holy Spirit. And that may sound like, too much of the Holy Spirit? What are you talking about? What I mean by is we expect heaven on earth. Well, if I'm really filled with the Spirit, I shouldn't struggle. I shouldn't deal with temptation. I shouldn't face these trials. That's not the case. In fact, sometimes the struggle is evidence of the Spirit's work in you. If you didn't resist, if you didn't feel resistance or tension in temptation, then the Holy Spirit's he's the only one that will cause you to do that. But the other extreme would be some of us expecting too little of the Holy Spirit. And what I mean by that is the sense in which our lives could be easily explained if the Holy Spirit never existed. Tim Chester, that same author in the same book, Enjoying God, he writes this. It may be that we rarely experience the Spirit of God because we never need him. Our lives are too secure. Our prayers are too safe. Our expectations are too low. The key is not to balance our expectations. The key is to recognize why the Spirit gives life and power. And listen to this. If you want to see the Spirit at work in your life, then attempt things that you feel you can't do without his help. And he ends by saying, do not complain that God never does anything dramatic in your life if you never attempt anything outside your comfort zone. Now, I want you also to hear me in saying, the Holy Spirit does big, dramatic things in the Bible. But the people that he works through were not setting out to do big, dramatic things. They were setting out to faithfully follow Jesus. So our goal is not, let's do something big. Let's just get a lot of people and do some kind of revival thing. We can't orchestrate that. We faithfully follow the word and as best we can in our power and trust the Holy Spirit to use it. But how much, he's saying, how much in that are we stepping out of our comfort zone? How much of our life would only be explained by the work of the Holy Spirit? There is nothing God expects you to do as his follower that you cannot do because of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. This is the same Holy Spirit that was hovering over the waters when the world was created. This is the same Holy Spirit that was descending like a dove on Jesus at his baptism, as God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This is the same Holy Spirit that brought about the resurrection of Jesus, as Paul writes in Romans 8, that the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. The same Holy Spirit is in you if you follow Christ. So there's no sin you can't overcome in the power of the Spirit. There's no step of faith you can't take in the power of the Spirit. And yes, we struggle and we doubt and we fear and we second guess, but that's the beauty of it being the strength of God, not our strength. And we walk in step with the Spirit by relying on him day after day in very ordinary, unspectacular ways. And we walk in step with the Spirit by trusting the promises he's given us in his word. And we just take steps and expect him to work. We don't have an agenda for how he should work. We trust because he's God, he knows best, and we trust him and follow him. Jesus said to the disciples, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you." The presence of the Holy Spirit within us is better than having Jesus next to us. Jesus himself said so. So are we just as expectant and joyful to have the Spirit within us as we would be if Jesus was standing next to us? His presence is in this room right now. And wherever you're watching from home, his presence is in that room right now. You thought about that? If you follow Christ, the Holy Spirit is present in your soul. He's fully God. He teaches us the truth of God. He points our attention to the Son of God. He equips us as the people of God. So if you want to see him work, get in his word. Trust and obey what you read. Do everything in your power to point others to Jesus and serve his people and watch the Holy Spirit work. What does this have to do with real life? It has everything to do with real life. Because the only way to really know real life is to know and follow the real God who created life. The God you've seen over these past 3 weeks, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, he is the real God. Believe in him. Surrender your life to him. Worship him. I promise you, he's worth it.